Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Why don't you give a massive round of applause? We have three of our amazing leaders, coming out tonight. And the first is Imogen Gellert, one of our leaders. And so can we give a massive round of applause for Imogen as she comes to share today?
Thank you, Matt. Hi, everyone. How are we doing? As Matt said, my name's Imogen. And myself, Josh, Paul, Jess, and I are going to be looking at Matthew 13 tonight, which is about the parable of the sower. So if you want to get your Bibles out and notebooks, we're looking at Matthew 13. But before we do that, I'd love to pray. So if we could close our eyes and bow our head. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of this space we have, Lord, and the community around us, Lord. And I pray as Josh, Jess and I speak tonight, Lord, that these are not our words, Lord, but they are your words, Lord. And I really ask that you will shift some hearts tonight, Lord, that you will bring your perspective into every situation, Lord Jesus, and yeah, you will really lift up tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, yeah, so we're going to be looking at Matthew 13. So I'm just going to dive right into it. And it says, I don't know if we have slides, we'll see. But it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because the soil had no root. Other seed fell along thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And now we're going to go down to verse 18, and it says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is a seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So that was a big chunk of word there. But myself, Jess, and Josh are all looking at different parables of the seeds tonight. So if you're writing down anything, I've got a title because I was like, oh, I've got to have a title. So it's called Driveways to Gardens, if you're writing notes. Let's get into it. So, you know, when people hear God's word or invitation to faith in a sermon, whether they're reading in a Bible or, you know, in conversations with people at youth group or even your life group, they don't always respond in the same way. So people can hear the exact same thing. For example, me right now talking, but respond to it in a completely different way depending on their posture and position of their heart. So, for example, point number one, sometimes people hear God's word and the word just bounces off of them. It's almost like it's going in one ear and coming out the other. Point number two, other people hear God's word, they take it in, they receive it, but their lives are complicated and they have other desires and concerns that it actually never fully takes full effect in their lives. And the third point is, others hear God's word, they receive it, they understand it, and because of this, they grow and move forward and are really fruitful. So I want to look at point number one, which again says, people hear God's word and the word bounces off of them. So it says in verse 18 and 19 again, because this is really important, and it says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is a seed sown along the path. So the first type of soil is just hard. So when people hear God's word, it bounces off of them. It's not producing fruit. A good analogy of this, it's almost like a driveway that's almost like newly paved and you're trying to grow grass on it. It doesn't matter how much seed you put on it, how much water you put on it, how much fertilizer you put on it. Nothing is going to grow on ground that is hard. And you know, our relationship is not going to grow on hard ground. So when our foundation is on hard soil, we don't have ears that hear. Instead, we see the enemy controlling our thoughts, directing our actions, and even shaping how we view society and the world around us. So tonight I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable and share a little bit of my testimony. And so a little bit nervous to do this, but you know what? God has led me to do it, so I got to do it. So a bit about me is I'm currently studying at university to be a primary school teacher, and what seems like a long 2 years in COVID during BCE, I was very excited to start uni in a course I've always had ambitions to do since I was young, and I was in a really good spot in my relationship with God, and I was just really excited for a fresh start, change, and meeting new people. But I look back on the first half of 2022, and there was a lot of traffic and activity in my mind, and in a way I wasn't going about life the way that God wanted me to. I really wasn't taking root in his heart. It wasn't a priority, and I look back and I see that I was extremely emotional, and I'm like, oh, I wonder why, looking back on it. God wasn't there. I wasn't letting him in. And I was having mentors and people in my life who were sowing seeds around me, but some of it was falling along the path. You know, it meant there was no time for the seed to grow on the soil before the evil one snatched it away. I wasn't making room. I wasn't making time for God. My heart wasn't listening, and I really just wasn't understanding him and the words he has for me. Sadly, I would even make up excuses not to read the word, to not do my devotionals, not to pray. I was going to say often, but frequently complained about university rather than thinking about, wow, what a blessing and privilege God has given me to sow into seeds at uni and be a light there. So yeah, but what this goes to show is that you don't have to be an atheist for this to be a challenge for you. We can believe in God, be saved, but still have areas of our life that are hard. You know, God's word and the opportunity he gives us to grow, it can bounce off of us, like I said before, like a seed on a driveway. Perhaps, you know, there's areas in your life, like I was, you are holding on with a hard heart and not making room for the Lord. But you know, aren't we so lucky that God is a faithful God? He pursues our hearts day and night. And you know, it says in Psalm 46:1 that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. We need the Lord every single day. And you heard from me tonight, the struggle when the soil is hard, the seed can't grow. And you know, my seed certainly wasn't growing towards God. But the Lord forgives us of our sins, because if we shift our hearts, we can look at seeds that fall on good soil. And when we truly take ownership of God as our Lord and Savior, we have open eyes, hearing ears, and soft hearts to his word. God plants the seeds in our heart to produce his kingdom. And once it has taken root, we understand him so, so much more. And for me, God has given me countless opportunities to produce and bear his fruit. You know, being led to this church, youth leading, being in a life group, in my workplaces, being at my university, and even given the opportunity to speak tonight. God has given me blessings. He has given me opportunity to bear his fruit, you know. Having good soil means willing to be molded, to be shaped and changed by God. It takes a trust in God's plans for our life to allow him to grow and shape us. And again, you know, we may have areas of our life where we are comfortable remaining as a driveway where the seed cannot fall. But, you know, however, God sees a potential in you in turning that driveway into a garden that bears much fruit. And it's up to us, each individually, whether we remain hard or we have a listening ear and open heart to let him in, to grow with him. And so I love in a message and in a sermon where we get given the opportunity to be challenged or reflect on something for during the week. And if you're taking notes, I've just got 2 points for you. If anything nudged at your heart tonight is, what kind of ground and soil are you on at the moment? And what priorities and desires in your life need to change in order for the soil to soften in your heart? Thank you. I'm going to pass on to Josh now.
Hey everyone, so I'm Josh, and for those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the youth leaders here at Frontline. I've been doing it for about 3 years, and honestly, I love it. It's great. Get the opportunity to minister into the lives of young people and see them really experience the love of God. And so, like Imogen said, I'll be talking about the second group of seeds, the seeds that fell on the rocky ground. And I don't have a title for you, I'm sorry, not that fancy, so make one up for yourself, all right? You've got an imagination, I'm sure. So, let's get back into it. Verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 13. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. And so Jesus explains this parable later on in the chapter, verses 20 and 21. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So first things first, the soil. The soil that Jesus speaks of here is described in Matthew as being a rocky place. He's not talking about, you know, just soil that has rocks in it. It's actually a layer of soil, and then underneath of it, it's a layer of solid rock. And so it's because of this underlying rock that the plant actually isn't able to put down roots. So Jesus tells us here that the soil is kind of like the people who hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. They take it in, and they accept it with the joy. And in his example, the plant actually springs up quickly. And Jesus had many followers like this, who they loved him. They loved the miracles that he did. They loved the healings, the exorcisms, the teachings, and how he sent it at the Pharisees. But there was even crowds following him everywhere that he went that were just hoping to get a glimpse of it, see him do something. I mean, it must have been really easy to get swept up and get swept away in the hype that Jesus brought as he went along with them. And I'm sure that we've seen people in our own lives as well who have the same type of idea, pretty much doing the same thing, that profess their faith when it's of benefit to them or when it seems convenient to do this whole Jesus thing. And so in this parable, Jesus makes a comparison between what he says others will do and compares that to what he says his disciples will do. He compares the seed which has fallen on the rocky ground to the seed which has fallen in the fertile ground. And so a key difference between these two resulting plants is their roots. The roots which are lying in the rocky ground are shallow. They have no depth and they're not sustainable. And so Jesus warns us in this parable that having this shallow faith actually won't sustain us to the end. And the reason why it won't sustain us to the end is not because of the trial of the scorching sun, but it's actually because that we lack the deep roots to endure this trial. So, I used to play cricket a long time ago, and when it came to socializing with my teammates, my personal beliefs quite often clashed with the culture and the society that I was a part of in there. One time I remember it quite well. I was 11 or 12, and I was talking to a teammate, and somehow Christianity and God came up in the conversation. And he asked me, "Oh, Josh, so you think I'm going to hell because I don't believe in this God of yours?" And 12-year-old me, Josh, says, "Yeah, pretty much." And then he looks at me dead in the eye and he says, "Well, you're just a bad person for thinking that." And I was like, "Okay, right." And then he walks over to another kid and tells him what I said and just became a whole thing and wasn't great. But 12-year-old Josh found out something very important that day. He found out that telling people about a God who determines right and wrong for us doesn't make you popular, doesn't win you friends. And looking back in the Bible, when it came to the crunch of things, when it came to Jesus' suffering and to his death, those believers who were following through the exorcisms and through the miracles that he did, where were they? They weren't anywhere. They were nowhere to be found. It was so easy to follow him when everyone else was, when it was really convenient, when it was easy. But when it was hard, and when you were called to follow him alone, when you were called to follow him when he was getting crucified and he was getting whipped and beaten, no, they didn't do it. And sadly, it really hasn't changed much since then. When suffering or when trials confront the people around us and in our lives, we see a lot of people who just think it's easier to just let go of their faith or to just pursue something else to make themselves happier than Jesus. And so we compare that plant that's in the shallow roots with that rock underneath it, we compare that to the plants in the fertile ground, the ones that had deep roots. And from these roots that these plants had, they actually were able to survive in the sun. And so from this, if you're taking notes, here's my one point tonight. One point. It all depends on the roots. If the roots are shallow, they'll be scorched. This plant will be scorched and it'll die. Whereas if the roots are deep, the plant will survive. And so for the disciples of Jesus, the appearance of faith on top without deep roots below, it's just not enough. When we receive the word, it actually must create deep-rooted changes in our lives. We must not simply just hear the word and then continue on living the lives that we already lived. We must be changed. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here." So there must be this deep-rooted transformation for us not to just wither away like they are, like the plants before. Because Jesus actually told his apostles that the scorching sun will, in fact, come, and it will test them. After Jesus left his apostles, they faced great opposition from their communities that they were in. Early on in the book of Acts, we see Peter and the apostles facing opposition from the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees. While they were preaching in Jerusalem, they were arrested, then publicly humiliated, then arrested again, and then it all culminates in Acts 6 and 7 with the stoning of Stephen. So if we read Acts 6, it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who actually began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom of the Spirit that gave him as he spoke." So, despite all this danger that Stephen was in, he actually still bore out the fruits of the Spirit, even to the point of death, performing wonders and speaking wisdom to him given from the Spirit. So, even to the point of death, these roots deep inside Stephen actually allowed him to stand strong and allowed him to bear fruit, all while coming under the fire of the scorching sun. It says in 1 Peter 1, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer in grief with all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may actually result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So the very fact that we actually manage to keep going despite the scorching sun is actually an indication of the fact that the seed of the word has actually gone down, has taken root, and is producing in our lives. And that we may not be all that we want to be, but we are definitely a lot different from what we once were. As our new identity is in Christ, our faith shall actually bear fruit. The seed that falls in the fertile soil doesn't just simply grow to be a plant and then that's it. It actually bears fruit. It bears a harvest 30, 60, or 100 fold of what was actually originally sown. We read in John 15, it says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." It is actually, in fact, a distinguishing feature of Jesus' disciples that they didn't just simply believe that Jesus was the Son of God and then that's it, but it was actually by the fruit that was produced, not as a result of their own might or their own power or anything to do within themselves, but actually by the word of God, not the roots that were shallow, but the roots that were deep down in the soil. And so whether you're facing the scorching sun of trials or not, now is actually the right time to allow yourself to be deeply rooted in the things of God. Our prayer life, our communion together, our knowledge and understanding of the word, and our relationship with God. All these things provide for us not only what we need to survive, but also to produce abundant fruit for God's everlasting kingdom. Thanks for listening.
Didn't get an introduction. Hello, everyone. My name is Jess. Thank you. This is going well. Alrighty, so yes, we are carrying on with the third type of soil. Preface, public speaking is not my favorite activity in the world, but it's good to be here with you all tonight. So, starting off in Matthew 13, verse 7. And it says, the other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up... Stop that. I can't leave. So which grew up and choked the plants. And then later in verse 22, it says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. Choke the word, that's ironic, making it unfruitful. So I guess a bit of a recap. So we're talking about a new soil now, another sort of possible condition of someone's heart to hearing the word of God for salvation. And from first glance, we can see that sort of compared to the other soils, this one's a little bit different. So this group isn't hard-hearted. They seem to hear, receive the word, at least to some extent, and they seem to have roots. So they're not quickly falling away when something goes wrong. But their problem is that their soil is filled with so many other things that there's not really any space for the word of God to have its full effect or for there to be fruit produced in their lives. So their heart is filled with the concerns of life and wealth, and that's just soaking up all the nutrients in their soil, or their love, or their time, or the attention. And so the key difference really is the presence of these other things, and that makes it unfruitful. So this person is the one that's preoccupied, that's double-minded, that's obsessed with other things. And I want to come back to the thorns in detail in a minute, but I think that there's an important reminder for us first about the nature of the gospel. So Matthew 28, 19 to 20. So it's the Great Commission that many of us are probably familiar with. And it says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So I guess similarly to the previous soil, we see that the gospel is not just a call to make a one-time decision, you're in the kingdom, that's great, carry on with your life. But it's a call to discipleship and to obedience and to taking up your cross and giving up some of those things, those worldly things, those thorns that would pull you away from pursuing God. So it's that turning to God and making him your first priority over all those other things. And we've talked a fair bit tonight that even though the parable does have that sort of gospel context, the patterns of our heart are very much things that we continue to face at different times and in regard to different things. So the bulk of the rest of my time, I want to dive into the different thorns that Jesus talks about. So the version of this parable in Mark 4 talks specifically about three things that can choke out the word of God in our lives. So the worries of this wealth, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. So Luke 8 sums this up as life's worries, riches, and pleasures. So seeing as we're doing titles, it's a very biblical one. It is choose life, for those of you that like Deuteronomy. So first up is worries. Matthew 6 has a very long passage on this, which I will not read for the sake of time, but verses 26 to 27 say, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or sow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So we see that often the things we worry about aren't bad things. They might be important or practical things, but the problem comes in that we can waste our lives away, dwelling and obsessing, and it doesn't gain us anything. In the end, it's futile, and in fact, as the parable shows, it stops us from experiencing the fullness of life in God. In the end, we lose out because we put our worries over what God's word has for us. And importantly, this passage doesn't just tell us off for worrying, but it gives us a reason why we shouldn't worry. And it's because that we can trust God and his love for us. If he will care for creation and the birds, how much more valuable are we than they? And so whether it's that initial gospel message or anything sort of later on for us as Christians, we should be encouraged by the fact that we can put our trust in God over and above anything that we're worrying about, because he will not fail us. And when we do this, he produces fruit in and through us. So the second type of thorn is the deceitfulness of riches. And it's the lust for and the false view of wealth that makes the word of God unfruitful, that absorbs all of our attention and efforts. So we're going to start off in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 to 19. And it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay out treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So we see that wealth, first and foremost, is not meant to be our foundation. So the deceitfulness of riches is in that it convinces us that that is where we are meant to find our security, that that will be enough, rather than being in God. Our riches on this earth don't last, but the treasures that we have in heaven do. So not only is it important to have that, I guess, eternal perspective on what riches it is that we're pursuing and that we're valuing, but to also make sure that our money is used to serve God, to love others, to be generous rather than to serve us. And it's in loving God and loving others first that there is fruit and not being secondary to all the thorns. And I just love how much that last line fits perfectly with our focus on the good soil, that it is to take hold of the life that is truly life. To be good soil is to not be caught up in wealth, whatever that might look like, whether it's money, whether it's stuff that you have, but to be fruitful in the life that God has for us. And I think it's important to make a note also that money itself is not a bad thing. It's kind of part of, you know, functioning in the world, but it's the love of money that becomes a problem. And the passage says that God richly provides us with everything. And in James as well, that every good gift is from God. So there's always a problem when we start to love the gift more than the person that gives it to us. And the last type of thorn, almost there, good job everyone, is pleasures or the desires for other things. So it's where we desire these things more than developing our relationship with God that this is what we devote our time to. And again, they don't have to be bad things. So it might be, you know, for a partner, for a career, for whatever sport that you do, but it's when they choke out the things of God that it becomes a problem. Psalm 37, 4 to 5 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. And now, of course, this is not to say that we delight in God so that he will give us all these other things, but that God wants us to be putting him first, to be trusting him, to be good soil, and he will change our hearts so that our desires can first and foremost be fulfilled in him. And everything else he gives us is a good gift on top of that to help us grow in our relationship with God, not instead of. So, what do we do? If, here's your personal anecdote portion of my talk. So, stop laughing at me. So, it did feel a little bit like a personal attack, not really, to be given this topic. But whenever I've heard this sort of parable over my life, if it's a good day, I'm like, yeah, you know, we're good soil, faith is solid, we're winning at life. But other times, it's been like, that's me in the weeds. And it's been different things over my life. So it's been relationships, sort of being obsessed with, you know, popularity and trying to keep up with music and movies and all these things to be, you know, in the loop and wasting far too much time. You know, trying to live up to an identity that others have for you or the ones that you make for yourself in school or uni or your workplace. And I'm not saying that I've got it all perfect now, but, I mean, at the very least, I possibly have some experience in talking about this topic. So if you are like me, and your heart is often filled with all these other things, how do we become like good soil? So what we do is we turn to God, whether that's for the first time with the gospel message or for the 500th time. And the last verse of that Matthew 6 passage from earlier, in verse 33, says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So when we put God first, when we start pulling out and handing over the weeds and the thorns, he promises to take care of them for us. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So I want you guys to think, are there parts of your life where you're worrying and that you aren't trusting God in those things? And are there things that you're putting before God that need to change? Because Matthew 10, 39 says that whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So we know that even though there are all these thorns and concerns and desires that can pop up in our hearts, the parable reminds us that what God brings is always better. It is rest, and it is the life that is truly life. And the world tells us that life is in our worries, our riches, and in our pleasures. But the life that the word of God, that Jesus brings, is this. John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you. And I can't think of much better than that. Thank you, guys.
Great job. What a wonderful challenge for each and every one of us. And I love that that message was consistent, that this is not just for the new believer or the people coming to faith. This is for every single one of us to be able to take a second, take a moment, and to think about what our soil looks like. How is our heart right now? I just want us to take a moment even now to respond to those challenges and maybe close your eyes if you would. And just evaluate where you are at right now. What soil perhaps you feel as though you have planted at the moment? How is your heart? Is it pointed towards God, or is it hardened? Is there no space towards the things of God for all the other things that we've filled up from the world? You know, there's been some real deep challenges, and the theme of LMC this year is pursuing Jesus. And every single one of us, I believe, can be challenged in some way with regards to this parable. And so, God, right now, as we consider where we're at, and perhaps where you are challenging us to go deeper in our faith, to perhaps just reevaluate what our soil looks like right now before you and say, God, I want you to shape me the way in which you want to shape me. I want you to mold me the way in which you want to mold me. Every single one of us, we are pursuing you tonight, Jesus. And so, God, we pray that you would have your way in our hearts. May our hearts not be hard, but Lord God, may they be soft in order for your Holy Spirit to come and take over and guide our life and allow us to be sustained, as Josh said, through those seasons of life where the scorching sun is upon us and we feel those trials, or the times where our priorities perhaps don't indicate what you want them to indicate. Lord, I pray that you would be number one in our life every single day, and that, Father God, you would take your rightful place upon our hearts as we look to you and what you have for us. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how relevant it is to us today. And Father, I pray that we would not just leave this message here tonight, but Lord, we would take it with us every single day. And we would remember who you are calling us to be, that you love us, you are for us, you are calling us each and every day, pursuing our heart. And God, right now we choose to respond to you with an attitude of obedience. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.